Standing, Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. We do want to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. This is a sermon in a series working through the book of Zechariah, and here we come to his famous vision of a woman in a basket. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Follow along with me as I read. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is that is going out." And I said, "What is it?" He said, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" And he said to me, "To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base." May God bless the reading of his word this day. All of God's people said, amen. May be seated. I realize this will sound odd to you, but one of the scariest things I have ever seen in a movie is something I saw when I was a little boy, and it was a TV version of one of the movie renditions of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. It's not what we traditionally think of as a scary movie, but maybe you remember this scene when Ebenezer Scrooge is talking to the ghost of Christmas Present, and the ghost of Christmas Present carries him about, and he shows him what's going on in current day with Bob Cratchit and his family, and also shows Ebenezer some of his family, his nephew, playing at games and having a grand Christmas feast and laughing about Ebenezer Scrooge. When near the end of his time with the ghost of Christmas Present, there's this really unnerving scene where Ebenezer Scrooge looks down at the robe that covers the great body of the ghost of Christmas Present, and he sees something sticking out from underneath the robe. And so he points to it and asks the ghost of Christmas Present, he says, "Are those claws sticking out from under your robe?" And the ghost of Christmas Present says, "No, but they might as well be for all of the flesh that's on them." And then the ghost of Christmas Present opens his robe and shows Ebenezer Scrooge that there to the left of him and there to the right of him, clutching his legs, are a little boy and a little girl. You remember this scene? It used to always unnerve me. One version in particular, I couldn't sleep after seeing this. The little boy and the little girl did not look like healthy children. Rather, they looked sick and sickly. They looked miserable and sad. Let me share with you Charles Dickens' own words about these two children he sees. He says, "There were a boy and a girl, yellow, meager, ragged, scowling, wolfish. Where graceful youth should have filled their features out and touched them with its freshest tints, a stale and shriveled hand like that of age had pinched and twisted them and pulled them into shreds. Where angels might have sat enthroned, devils lurked and glared out menacing. No change, no degradation, no perversion of humanity in any grade. Through all the mysteries of wonderful creation has monsters half so horrible and dread as these two children." And then Ebenezer speaks and he says, "Spirit, are they yours?" And listen to what the Spirit says. He says, "They are man's, and they cling to me, appealing from their fathers. This boy is ignorance, and this girl is want. Beware them both, and all of their degree, but most of all, beware this boy. For on his brow I see that written which is doom, unless the writing be erased." Man, I get the willy-nillies just thinking about it, that scene. Here is ignorance, and here is want. Now, Charles Dickens is doing something that you learn about in high school English. It's called personification. It's when you take a non-physical attribute or reality and you give it a physical picture and it becomes a symbol then. A person does, a body does. It becomes a person or a symbol of that particular thing. So what he was trying to say, of course, in the story is that Ebenezer Scrooge, whether he realized it or not, was contributing to the increase of ignorance and want, and that people were caught in this cycle of ignorance and poverty, of need and despair. I don't know about you, but there's something so unnerving about seeing wickedness and despair and all of these things personified in human flesh. It's especially unnerving to see wickedness or ignorance and want or poverty and despair personified as young children. It catches your breath. And that's the intent of the story, that we would act with a sense of revulsion, that we don't want kids living like that. Personification is a great tool to drive home a point. And I think if there's any place else you can look to find personification used in such a powerful way, you can find it more powerfully done in this great vision that Zechariah has in Zechariah 5, beginning in verse 5. Here we see wickedness personified as a woman in a basket. Now, this frightens me. I don't know. I don't like opening up baskets anyway if I don't know what's in them. Amen? But Zechariah sees this basket coming to him. He asks the angel of the Lord, what is it? And the angel of the Lord takes the top off of the basket. He looks into the basket, and there in the basket is a woman. Now, the literal Hebrew here, when it refers to the basket, it refers to it as an ephah. An ephah is not a very big basket. If you were to take this literally, and it's questionable whether or not you should do that in a vision, on a prophecy. If you took that literally, that means that basket is only holds about 9 or 10 gallons. This has led some people to suggest that what he might have seen in there was something like one of these little fertility goddesses you always see on the Discovery Channel. You know, archaeologists are always digging up these fertility goddesses in the Middle East, that these pagan goddesses that were prayed and sacrificed to, that were supposed to bring fertility not only to people, but to the land, these pagan goddesses. I'm not sure if that's how it ought to be used or not. It reads more like a literal reading of an actual woman in this basket, the personification of wickedness in the land. Now, what's happening here? What does this woman in a basket have to do with First Baptist Church in Dawson, Georgia? What does it have to do with your life? Well, I think if we remember the context of what's happening in these visions and in the whole book of Zechariah, we'll see that it really does have a great deal of significance for us. Because you remember that what Zechariah is trying to get the Jews and Judah to do is to be faithful to God, to return to their covenant understanding of God, and most of all, above anything else in terms of tangible projects, what he wanted them to do was rebuild that temple. Now, these Jews had just returned from 70 years of exile in the Babylonian captivity. They'd been brought from Babylon back to Judah, to the southern kingdom, where they were to rebuild the temple. But this was a problem for them. It was a problem, first of all, because of their ignorance. None of them remembered the temple, or if any of them did, they would have been very elderly. Because of a sense of frustration. After all, God allowed us to be carted off into exile. Now God is asking us to build this temple. Why should I build this temple for this God who has allowed this to happen? A sense of rebellion. But what we find here in this vision is that the Jews had brought back with them some of the pagan worship of Babylon. So when he has this vision of a woman in a basket, God is saying something profound to his people. I want to tell you something I believe in my heart of hearts. I think this vision is more relevant for us today, possibly, than it was even for the original audience who heard it. I think we need to hear this. I think we need to catch this frightening vision of a woman in a basket. What's happening here? What's going on? Well, the first thing that's happening here is this. God is telling his people that God will not use a people who knowingly allowed wickedness to live in their neighborhood and to live in their house and to live in their lives. The Jews had become comfortable with wickedness. This is why he envisions this woman as living in a basket. Baskets were very common in that day. They didn't have Tupperware. And so houses were filled with baskets. Where would you put baskets? You'd put them in your den or in your kitchen. You'd put them in your house. So Zechariah is taking a common household object and he is putting within it the personification of wickedness, as if to say, the reason I'm not blessing you, the reason you're having so much trouble accomplishing what I've called you to do, is that you've got wickedness living in your very house, in your life, and you've yet to go to the Lord and ask him to take the wickedness out of your house. I want to tell you something. No one can be blessed when they allow wickedness to live in their life. Now, 1974 was an eventful year for me personally. That's the year I was born. I don't remember it all that well. I do have the birth certificate that claims that, and so there I was. For our popular culture, a more frightening event than my own birth happened in 1974. In 1974, a movie called The Exorcist came out in movie theaters. Now, The Exorcist was based on William Blatty's novel that he had written some years prior, entitled The Exorcist. I've never seen the movie. I refuse to see it because I get scared. If I see that movie, that means that for about a week, I'm waking Ronnie up at 2 in the morning and telling her to say happy things, you know, say something happy because I'm scared. And then when that happens, as it frequently happens, I get lectured on watching scary things. She says, just quit watching scary things. You won't be waking me up in the middle of the night. Well, I have read the novel, and it's a terrifying novel. It's a story, of course, about a child who was possessed by a demon, and the story is based roughly on a supposed actual case that happened here in America. It's a frightening story, and the book was particularly frightening. I don't know if you know this or not, but when The Exorcist came out in movie theaters in 1974, it created a worldwide phenomenon of panic. I've read this in a number of places. They say that psychiatrists' office and counselors' offices and pastors' offices were flooded with people in the months and days after that movie came out who thought that either they themselves or their children were possessed by the devil. Now, I've met some people who thought their kids might have been possessed by the devil, but they've never requested an exorcism. I have a friend who was pastoring in Omaha, Nebraska, right when that movie came out, and he said his phone rang all the time with people who weren't even church members afraid that someone was possessed. He said he was called by one woman to come over to her house. So he went over to her house and said when he went in, the woman was standing over her poor young crying daughter trying to cast the devil out of her. He said the kid looked like he just wanted a new mama and a Pop-Tart to go outside and play or something. Well, this kind of pandemonium happened. My dad actually read that book when it came out, and he told me something I've never forgotten because he's not the kind of person that receives visions or words from God, but he was telling me that when the movie came out, he actually bought the book at that time and was reading it, and I had just been born, and my oldest brother was 4 years older than me. My middle brother was a year older than me, so he said he would lay awake at night and read this book. He said one night he put the book on his shelf, and in the middle of the night, he said it was as if the Lord spoke directly to him and said, you need to get that book out of this house. It's evil. It talks about evil things. You need to get it out of this house. And he said at 2 in the morning, he gets up, grabs the book, runs out to the curb, throws it in the trash can, comes back, and sleeps well. No one should be comfortable with evil in their house. No one should be comfortable with evil in their life. What God is saying to the Jews here is, you need to get this out of your life. This woman in a basket is a symbol and a picture of a pagan deity, of a false way of thinking about God. This woman is wickedness herself, and you need to bind her and get rid of her. You need to let me rid your life of this sort of wickedness. Let me tell you something I think Zechariah is saying over and over and over again. God cannot and will not use a people who insist on allowing wickedness to live in their lives. So he tells us repeatedly, get rid of it. Get rid of the basket. Let me ask you a question. Listen to me very closely. What's in your basket? What's in your basket this morning? Honestly. I know what we tell other people are in our baskets. But when God opens the lid and looks inside, what does he see? Do you wonder why God doesn't bless you and give you peace in life? Why God doesn't use you to do great things? What's in your basket? There are people who get up every morning in Dawson, Georgia, and strap that thing on their backs and carry it throughout the day. This is why they seem and sound miserable. They are weighed down beneath the burden of this woman wickedness who is in this basket that crushes their life slowly. And God can't use someone who knowingly chooses to be crushed by wickedness. We're not even speaking here of any sort of moral perfection, as if you reach some point where you never make a mistake. We all make mistakes, but we're talking here about allowing the basket to sit in your life day after day, knowing that it's destroying your relationship with God. What's in your basket? Zechariah is possibly drawing from an image from Ezekiel chapter 36. Listen to what he says. Ezekiel says, "Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman and her impurity." The Old Testament prophets occasionally personified wickedness in female terms of a woman. Now, women, before you get offended, let me very quickly point out that the Old Testament also personifies the wisdom of God in female terms in the book of Proverbs. It pictures wisdom as a woman calling out to people in the street. So the Bible does not have any sort of uniform negative picture of women. And I can show you plenty of pictures of men that have very bad things going on in their life. I also want you to notice that even though a woman is personified here as evil in this particular prophecy, it's also two women that come as servants of God to carry evil away here in just a minute. The point is that evil was dwelling in the midst of God's people. In Jeremiah chapter 44, we get maybe an even more specific reference to what's going on here. Jeremiah is talking about the Jews that returned from Babylonian captivity, and he is speaking about the fact that these Jews were accustomed to worshiping a female goddess whom they called the Queen of Heaven. Listen to what he says. He says, "The children of Israel say, 'But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our officials, our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food,'" watch this, "'and prospered and saw no disaster,'" meaning when we worshiped to the goddess, things went well for us. "'But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine.' And the women said, 'When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her, bearing her image, and poured out drink offerings to her?'" Get this. Jeremiah says that the Jews said, "Hey, when we used to sacrifice to this pagan goddess, things went better for us." Have you ever noticed this in life? That in terms of the short term, Satan can make things real easy for the moment. And on the other hand, have you ever noticed that trying to follow Jesus, sometimes things get hard in life? I mean, I think that's true. I think this is why the Lord Jesus said, "There's a broad way, there's lots of people on it, but it leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life." Some of you are thinking in your mind and heart, "I know what you're saying, but the woman in the basket makes my life a little easier." Perhaps it seems that way for the moment. But at what cost will you sell your soul? For what? To be popular for a few moments? to have a larger gang of friends, to have things go well, to make big money real quick. The woman in the basket can make life seem real easy, but the problem is her end is destruction. It's hard getting her out of the house. And when you get her out of the house, sometimes you miss her presence because things were fun when she was in the house. But the problem is it's all a mirage that leads to death. Zechariah comes to the people and he says, "Let's get her out of here so God can use us. If we don't, he won't." Which leads us to our second point. Only God is able to carry wickedness away from our lives so that we may become fit vessels. Watch this. "Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork." Try to picture that. "And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they taking the basket?'" Let me tell you something that is profoundly significant about this prophecy. When the angel of the Lord says, "This woman is wickedness, and she is dwelling in the homes of God's people, and that's why God isn't blessing her," after he says that, watch this, he doesn't tell Zechariah to carry it off. God does it. You will never be strong enough to throw wickedness out of your life in your own strength. Never. This is why these two women comes on the wings of the wind. They pick it up and they carry it off. It's a picture of what God wants to do for us. God will take it away. I love the hymn, "What can wash away my sins?" What's the next line? "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." I tell you what I love. I love when you and I in our self-righteousness try to carry the basket out of our lives by ourselves. Man, we tug and we pull. Why can't I do better? Why can't I get it right? Why can't I do better? Why can't I overcome this? We pull at the basket. We pull at the basket. We can't get rid of it. The woman in there is awful heavy when it comes time to try to lift her. We get our friends. We go to a counselor. We try together. We want to get this out of our lives. We want to be new people. We can't do it. We strain. We pull. We sweat. We cry. We bleed. Why can't I do it? But we keep falling and falling and falling. She's still in our life. And all of a sudden, someone comes up behind us and says, "I'll carry it." And we turn around and look, and there's Jesus. You with me? "I'll carry it." "Ah, but Jesus, it's going to hurt you. It's heavy. It's going to cut you. You're going to bleed, Jesus. You can't do it." He says, "My strength is enough. I'll carry it out of here if you'll give it to me." Jesus wants to give us life. And so these pictures of these women with wings like a stork, these are just pale images of what's going to happen in Bethlehem 2,600 years after this prophecy, when a little baby is born and he grows in stature and wisdom, the Gospels say, and then he preaches the kingdom of God and he is nailed to a cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'll carry the basket away." Oh man, listen, how many of you are stooped under that thing? You hate it and want to be rid of it. And all along, Jesus is standing there saying, "Give it to me, and I'll carry it away." I love that great scene in Leviticus when the Jews would gather around the scapegoat and they would put their hands on the goat and they would announce all their sins over the goat. And then there's that great line, "And then they sent it out of the camp." God wants the woman out of the camp. Whatever it is, this personification of wickedness, he wants her out of your life. And he's the only one that can do it. Finally, this, watch this. There is a temple fit for wickedness.
And it is a place of judgment and destruction. Now watch this. Fascinating. Verse 10 and 11. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, "Where are they taking the basket?" He said to me, "To the land of Shinar." If you don't have a footnote in your Bible that tells you this, and some of you probably do have study Bibles, Shinar is an old word for Babylon. Now that's fascinating because Shinar is where they lived 70 years. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the woman who was wickedness in the prophecy got from Shinar to Judah because the Jews did what? They carried her there. How often does someone come to accept Jesus, but they carry with them the loot from Babylon? And they think deep down that if they can have enough Jesus, he won't notice the basket in the corner. Yeah, it came from Babylon, but here I am in church. And God says, I'm going to take it back to Shinar. So, watch this. They fly north to the land of Shinar. Now watch this. To build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. There are times when I just really wish I was a good preacher. Because I want to try to get you to see something here that is beyond awesome. And I feel so frustrated that I can't. So let's try to climb up together. Watch this. He says that the two women are going to build a house for it in Babylon. What is Zechariah trying to get the Jews to do in Judah? Build a house. You understand then that not only is he saying, I'm going to return evil back to where it belongs, but I'm telling you that evil has its own dwelling, its own house, that is the opposite of the house of God. Watch this. The temple of Babylon cannot dwell in the temple of God. With me? It has its own house. In that house, there is death and destruction, and God's wrath will fall on it. In this house, there is mercy and grace, and God's peace will fall on it. Stop bringing baskets from Babylon into the house of God. There are two ways that cannot be mingled. This is how Jesus put it. You cannot serve two masters. This is another way Jesus put it. On my right hand at the end of time, there will be sheep, and on my left hand, there will be goats. This is another way Jesus put it when he said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, but I am of my father. And this is how Zechariah puts it. There is a house in Babylon where this kind of wickedness dwells and God deals with it, but it does not belong in my house. Question, what's in your basket? Man, how wonderful would it be to walk out of here today free of it. To just let it go. I love that scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian carries that burden on his back up to the cross. He reaches the cross. He looks upon it. He sees Christ. The burden lets loose off his back and rolls off his back. We've used that in a hymn that we sing often. The burden of my sin rolled away. It was gone forever. So God says, I'll take it if you'll give it. Listen to me. There is no imagining what God will do with your life if you will send back to Babylon what belongs there. A spirit of anger, a habit of rebellion, send it back. Send it back. It's got its own house. God will deal with it. But if you try to bring Babylon into Judah, you will be miserable inside. So what's in your basket? What is God asking you to give up today? Just give it up. Just let it go. Someone in here will say, man, you have no idea what's in mine. No one does. Someone in here will say, if you knew what was in mine, you probably wouldn't speak to me. Listen very closely. There is no burden you bear that the Lord Jesus won't nail to that cross and say, finished. There is nothing that his blood will not wash white as snow. There is no exiled land that is so far that he can't reach in and grab you by the scruff of the neck if need be and pull you to safety. If you'll let him, he'll save you and bless you. And people in here who are already Christians, you've got to realize that God will deal with his people so long as we try to have one foot in exile and one foot in the promised land, one foot in the temple of this woman wickedness, one foot in the temple of God, one foot in Babylon, one foot in Judah. That leads to a split personality where you try to be a good Christian with part of your life, but run with the devil in the part of your life, and it destroys you from within. David said when he sinned, my bones wasted away. So come home today to the Jesus who gives life and grace and mercy. Let him carry your basket away. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for mercy. And we cry mercy. Mercy upon us, God. Mercy through the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Mercy, Father, through the cross of our Savior. Mercy. Lord, mercy on our lives. God, take away those things that destroy us. May we let them go so you can take them away. God, I pray for any person in this room this very morning, young, old, boy, girl, whoever, wherever, who's sitting there thinking, oh man, I'd love to be rid of the burden I have carried all of these years. I pray they will come this morning and say, I want Jesus to take it away. I want to follow him. I'll love him. I'll obey him. I'll trust him as Lord and Savior. God, for the believer this morning who has attempted the impossible to live with a foot in both temples, I pray that you would help them to see that that which is lukewarm is detestable to you, you say in your word. Help us, Lord, to commit to Christ Jesus with complete abandon. And give us courage, Lord, in this time of invitation. Draw people unto thyself through the promptings of the Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, through the power of your people praying together. Oh, Lord, may we see someone saved today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.